books. And as I had it about mostly through, I really felt Holy Spirit come and urge me to call it preparing for revival. So here we go. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask forgiveness, as I'm sure everyone here does, that anything might have said, any thought that we might have entertained, or anything that we might have done that wasn't according to your will, that it would be forgiven now as we gather here. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we honor you. And our desire is today that your kingdom would come right here at Christian Fellowship here in this building. That your will would be done right here, that everything you desire would be accomplished here. Lord God, that everybody here would be touched by the power of you, Lord God, that today you would feed us from your word, that the daily bread would penetrate all the way deep down on the inside of us, into our soul, into the marrow, under the very being of who we are. That we would be forgiven, Lord God, of all the things we've even done wrong. And Lord, we'd forgive those who've said things against us, that anything that they've done against us, Father, Lord God, even things that people could have done to us to help us, and they chose not to. We just release all that. We forgive them so we can be forgiven today. Today, Lord God, that we wouldn't be led to compare ourselves amongst ourselves today, or what we hear with what other people have said, but rather we'd put our heart and our mind on you, Lord God, this day. That your will would be done right here at Christian Fellowship. Lord God, we thank you for the authority that you've given us, and we release the host of heaven to destroy every evil stronghold, pull down every evil thought that would exalt itself against the word of God. And we say, host, go destroy, cut, slice, dice every platform, cast it into evil, out into darkness, Lord God, that we would be set free today and that you would be glorified, Father. Lord God, we pray, Father, that this day, Pat and his family, that the oil of joy for mourning would flow over this family. I can feel that. That the peace of God would be upon them, Lord God, as you knit this family together, and that the love of God would be all over them as they go through this time. And Father, I cannot say thank you enough for what the miracles you've done to Gary and Chris. We have watched twice in recent times you bringing back our pastor from the edge of death. You truly are a miracle working God. And you truly do answer prayers. And you truly hear ours. And we just thank you and praise you this day about this. And Father, for Joel in Pakistan and his family, we take authority, the authority that God gives us, and we release angels, guardian angels, as his family's in a dangerous place, that you would keep them and guide them, Lord God, and that the word of God would just go forth and guide them to a safe place. And Father, I ask for an anointing today, a mighty anointing to be upon every person who hears this message, whether they're in this building today or through social media, that the word of God could be understood For the things of God are not understood by natural man, by our mind or who we are, but they're only understood by the power of God and the anointing of Holy Spirit. So I pray for that, for all believers, Lord God, especially upon those here today, that they would receive what Holy Spirit is saying into the church. And Father, I do ask for me now that I would be like that giant tin whistle under a highway, that the flow and the water of God would flow through me, Lord, and that the hearers here would hear what the Spirit of God's saying, and that they would hear what you're saying, not necessarily what I've said, but what you're saying, Lord God, that it would penetrate us and do your good pleasure. We give you honor and glory and praise, and we thank you for today, and I ask that this word would become alive, and all God's people say, amen and amen. Amen. God is so good. He is so absolutely good. There was a preacher who I like. I just love his quotes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know. Most of you probably have read some of his stuff. He was born in 1834, and he died in 1892. He only lived 58 years. But he drew huge crowds. Almost 200 years ago. And he said something, and I want to quote this quote this morning as we get started. So listen to what almost 200 years ago Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, "I preach about how to keep them out of hell. Don't go there. Keep you clear of the fire which never can be quenched. Escape for your lives. Look not behind you." How many know there are many today going to hell on a full scholarship? There are. There really are. Here's what the Bible has to say about life here on earth. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 7. I'm quoting this from the New Living Translation. And it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fades beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people." Anybody's flower fading? Boy, that's easy to identify, isn't it? How long is the life of a blade of grass? Just not long. When was the last time you heard something like Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in a message? Have you ever heard that? What has happened to the gospel message today? What happened? What has happened to it? What have we have really softened the message of truth, haven't we? We really have. Just amazing. How many know the Bible is a really radical book? It is. It's a radical book with very radical truth. It's not a go-along, get-along book, is it? It just isn't. To be a Christian is to be a revolutionary soul. It just is. How many of you watch Chosen? You watch Chosen? Most of you have probably seen the introduction. And when Chosen comes on, when a show comes on, one of the things they play first is this circle of fish going round and round. And then pretty soon, two turn and go against the flow. And that really is what Christianity is like. You see, we're going against the flow. We really, really are. It's really a good depiction. And my advice to everyone here today, buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. Father, I want to pray one more time. I pray that you would make your ministers a flame of fire, Lord God. That they would speak the truth so captives can be set free. I don't believe, Lord God, for a minute that you sent Jesus here to release this earth over to evil. But rather, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we take back what the devil has stolen today in the strength and the power of Jesus' name. And in this building, this day, God's name alone will be glorified and honored. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Why would you say, you think, Genesis is where we're going to go? Why would you say that's a dangerous book? I would say, first of all, it clears up a lot of the narratives we've heard over the years. Wrong, you know, narratives are things that have been said that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're the wrong message. They're saying, you know, they may be truth, and a lot of them are untrue, but, you know, some of them may be even true. I want to quote a few that are being spoken in churches today that are really, really wrong. The first one is a huge one. Cessation. Everybody know what that is? That means that I don't know how the doctrines of devil ever got released in the church, but boy, here it is, that miracles are not happening today. They ceased when the apostles passed. Boy, what a doctrine of devil. That they get up and say, well, you know, those things are done. How many know that time makes no difference to God? That space makes no difference to God? He lives outside of time. And I believe he lives outside of space. It's just amazing to me how you can take a supernatural God, and who the only thing he ever does is supernatural things, and say miracles have ceased. That says God's not alive. How about this way? This one. Man, woman isn't the only way to have marriage. Boy, does Genesis jump on that one. He created them male and female. Everything else, you know, listen, you can go marry your dog if you want to, but I'm happy with a beautiful wife who is my equal helpmate, who helped. We go through life together. We aren't doing it perfect, but we're getting through it. How about this one? Men can have babies. I don't know what to say about that one. That's just dumb. Here's one that's so amazing to me. Abortion is not murder. You know, the sad part about abortion, it's premeditated murder. It is. Boy, here's the one that's so alive in this country. There's no sin, just alternative lifestyles. Alternative lifestyles. Oh my goodness. Just incredible. And the last one I want to say is the Messiah, you know, he hasn't come yet, or he just really isn't a thing. We just want to catch, because it makes it easy to live your lifestyle if you say Jesus isn't real. You know, Genesis begins with creation, and then it goes to everyone getting banished from paradise into a cursed land, and death begins, and then it immediately goes into premeditated murder. Genesis. That's how we start this. You know, it's like we don't understand God and his plans. We don't understand God. Man doesn't understand God and his plans. You know, we're so hard on Adam and Eve that, you know, because they're the ones that started the downward spiral. But there's so much more. Man, in that dispensation, it was so different then. You know, God came down and spoke directly face to face with man and women. It's not that way today, is it? You know, we went through that where you had that dispensation, then it kind of got to the flood, and then it came to the time where the prophets were the ones who heard from God and shared the message. And then today, the most wonderful thing has happened. Jesus has come, and he's restored our relationship. He really wants to talk to us directly, face to face, one-on-one again. And he did that. That's where Jesus came. God truly desires that. So we're going to look in Genesis here, and we're going to talk about some of these things. Going to go to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and I'm reading from New King James Version, and we're going to do verses 1 and 2 first. And it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time Abel, his brother Abel. And now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." You know, as you read some of the commentaries, some people actually believe they were twins and that Cain just came out first. I don't know if I believe that, but, you know, it doesn't change anything for what we're doing today. Cain means, here's the name she named him, "I've got him," or "here he is." I've got him, or here he is. Eve believed she bore Jesus. She believed that Cain was the one who's going to come and restore all things back to paradise. You see, they knew that they'd lost it, and they needed the second Adam to come and restore things. Here he is. Here he is. Nothing could be further from the truth, could it? Wrong, right idea, wrong narrative. Who'd she bear? She bore a murderer. Cain was a murderer. Genesis, the fourth chapter, verses 3 through 15. We're going to read a good portion of scripture here, the heart of the message. New King James Version again. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Respected here really refers to that God turned his countenance toward Abel and like smiled on him. "But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" What's the famous quote? "Am I my brother's keeper?" It wasn't my day to watch him. "And he said," God said, "and he said," verse 10, "'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face, from your countenance. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." So began seed, plant, harvest. Seed, plant, harvest for mankind. Up to this time, God had made everything. He'd made Adam, he'd made Eve. He made the garden that Adam had tended. Now begins the cycle God created for the earth. Everything is seed, plant, earnest, harvest. The first thing I notice in this scripture, that as soon as Cain and Abel were of age, the first thing they wanted to do was to bring an offering, a pleasing gift to God. I believe it's in our DNA, in our very being, that we desire to bring something to God that would please Him. It's who we are. And it's amazing to me, they brought it on the same day, like there's an appointed time. I'm sure they had seen Adam do this as an example. Why was Cain's offering not accepted, guys? Why did God not approve of Cain's offering? You know, there's been a lot made about what Abel brought, being an animal sacrifice and blood and fat. Much has been said of it. I believe that we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. I do. And I believe what reason Cain's offering wasn't accepted is the same thing that we in the church in general, I'm not talking necessarily this one, but the church in general, is struggle with today. It's at the heart of the matter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 4. Why wasn't his offering accepted? I'm reading a New Living Translation here. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. I'll say it again. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Abel is long dead. He still speaks to us by his example of faith. This scripture speaks of faith, not the correct physical sacrifice. Isn't this just like us, what we do? What we'd say, well, you know, Cain, he didn't arrange that sacrifice on the rock just right. Or when he lit the fire, it wasn't hot enough to burn it up just right. Or he didn't bring the right thing when he came to offer his sacrifice. That's the wrong narrative, guys. It's the wrong narrative. We immediately begin to look at the physical thing done, what was sacrificed, and how it was presented, and not with the heart that it was presented with. I don't think there was a thing wrong with the grain in Cain's sacrifice. There's nothing in Scripture anywhere that says that that sacrifice that Abel and Cain brought was for a sin offering. That's why animal sacrifice was brought. It was brought for sin offerings. You see, it's just like us. Gary alluded to this earlier. You see, we're not just singing songs and quoting Scripture and giving our time and money. It's worship from a true heart as giving unto God. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 13, New King James Version. It says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, Cain looked at Abel, and he compared himself amongst himself, the Scripture says not to do. And he said, well, here's the problem. If Abel's out of the way, God will have to like my sacrifice. Didn't have anything to do with it, did it? Why would we marvel if the world hates us? Why would anyone marvel? It's because man doesn't understand God or his plan for man. Just don't. What was Cain's response to the consequences of his sin? Just go back and read it real quick. Genesis the fourth chapter, 11 through 13, says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can stand." What did it say about Cain at the beginning of this chapter? He said, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. His purpose for life had just been taken from him. And he said, "I can't stand this. It's more than I can bear." There's never a word about repentance for what he did or sorrow for Abel's death. He said, "I can't stand it. Isn't this how we do? The consequence of sin is more than I can bear." Rather than be in repentance for what happened. It was premeditated murder. Verse 8 says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother." If you go to the New Living Translation, it said Cain invited Abel out into his field. "And it came to pass that when in the field, Cain rose up against Abel's brother and killed him." Premeditated murder. Cain truly was of the wicked one, wasn't he? God, in his mercy, protected him. Even after he did this, what did he do? He said, "If anybody kills Cain, I'll take vengeance on him seven times." Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6. I want to go to that rather than read it from where I've written it down. Hebrews 11, 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." Just point blank. Impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Wow. You know, this is exactly what's infiltrated so many church services today, isn't it? An offering from the wrong heart. So many. You see, dead dry offerings bring dead dry services. And in the end, that all ends up like Hophni and Phinehas, or Hophni and Pinehas, whatever you say it. Everybody knows them, right? What did God say to Cain? Verses 6 and 7, he says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." All Cain had to do was look at God and say, "What did I do wrong?" He could have stopped right there. When his countenance fell, God came to him and said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" I'm sure the love of God was just all over Cain at that point. Let me ask you a question. Was this Satan's fault? It wasn't, was it? Oh, yeah, he's the one that enticed Adam and Eve to sin in the garden and come out. But this wasn't his fault. He didn't do it. Whose fault is it? It's Cain's, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why we do these things? It says in verse 7, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Is sin alive? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a really good question. You say, "Well, Terry, Jesus conquered sin." Yes, 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 he did. He never sinned. But he didn't get rid of it. He just conquered it. He never sinned so that he could be the sinless Lamb of God, the sacrifice. It didn't change. God said in this scripture, it has desire. Its desire is for us. Desire there is Strong's H8669, I'll murder this, to Shoka. And it says it longs as a man for a woman or a woman for a man. Sin's desire for us is as a man for a woman or a woman for a man. Wow. Wow. Absolutely amazing. Paul explained a characteristic of sin this way. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, New Living Translation. I need to give a little background. The Corinthian church, Paul's trying to correct a problem. And at this point, there's a very prominent member in the Corinthian church. It's a man, and he has his stepmother. He's living with her as his wife. And Paul is addressing that in this scripture, and he says, get rid of the old yeast by removing that wicked person from among you. Then you will be like the fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. What's yeast like in dough, guys? It's amazing, isn't it? It's very much alive. Have you ever dealt with this starter dough? You know, I'd never been around. Sarah got some once, and you make bread or cinnamon rolls or something out of it. And she would take this dough, just a little about the size of a softball, maybe a little bit bigger, and you add just a few little sugar and the yeast and the dough, and you mix it up in this mixing bowl. And in a few hours, it's the size of the mixing bowl. So you make your bread, and you add just a little sugar and a little flour, and poof, it's just big. It's alive, isn't it? Paul said sin is just like that. It absolutely feeds on itself. Jesus said this about it. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 3, New Living Translation. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus telling us the truth? He absolutely was. You see, the message hasn't changed. It really hasn't. Keep clear of the fire, which never can be quenched. Escape for your lives. Don't look back. It's no wonder Jesus had to come. It's impossible, but without the blood of Jesus having conquered sin for us. Sin did not die, and it did not change when Jesus died on the cross. It still lies at the door, and its desire is still for us. We just have the advantage now of the acceptance of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. But we have to ask. You know, our desire to not sin just can't be like this. This is a wrong narrative. Well, the Bible says we shouldn't do that. Or, oh, you know, to not sin, it's the right thing to do. Or, you know, we Christians aren't supposed to sin. All true. But you see, Jesus paid for our forgiveness. And what did God say to Cain? But you should rule over it. He knows sin is alive at our doorstep, desiring us. Only since Jesus came did this even become a reality for us. Our distaste, our despising, our dislike of sin needs to become strong, knowing what sin is trying to do to us. Holy Spirit, help us to be ever vigilant and rule over it. You see, this isn't any devil. This isn't any evil spirit. This is sin and its desire. Oh, such good news. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When we ask forgiveness, we are free from sin, and our desire must become one for righteousness, the things of God. It's a, such a wonderful victory that we have when we ask for forgiveness, because He gives it to us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood applied. We're all set free. Consequences of sin. I would just like to say this. Anyone have a distaste for the consequences of sin? We've all had our turn, haven't we? Yeah. We've all had our turn. What do you think Ananias and Sapphira would say to us if we could talk to them right now about the consequences and sin? What would they say? Or how about Hophni and Phinehas? Wow. Or how about the man who had his stepmother? What would he say to us right now if he could tell us about the consequences of sin? Or Judas Iscariot? Or Cain? What would Cain say? I don't believe any of them were originally attacking God. In fact, I believe they were thought they were following Him and trying to do His thing. It's yeast and dough, guys. You know, Satan actually led worship in heaven at one time till sin was found in him. It's amazing. You see, this comes to the fear of God. This is what brings the fear of God in us. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We talked about this some Thursday night at Bible study. Verses 10 and 11, New King James Version. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You see, we're all going to stand there by ourselves before God, every one of us, and we're going to have it played back before us. And I don't think for a minute there's going to be one argument or one fight we have in us. We're all going to stand there and we're going to say, it's all true. I did those things. But you see, if we have Jesus, He's going to stand there and He's going to say, oh, this one's mine, Father.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Their name's written in the book of life. My blood cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I've gone long. Let's pray. Some of us may have some things in our life right now that we really want to do business with God with. So as we bow our heads and go before Him. Father, we want to be so thankful here that You are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. And if there's anyone here who has a sin in their life, that right today, right now, we choose to turn from that sin. We release it. If there's anything, Father, in my spirit, in my soul, that's not pleasing to You, I pray, Father, that You'd forgive me, that it would be covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody listening on social media, that this is their opportunity to accept Christ, accept the Lamb of God and His gift, His sacrifice. Ask Jesus right now, forgive me, Lord, come into my life, cleanse me, and I'll follow You all the days of my life. Father, we praise you as we go this week. I pray the glory of God, the countenance of God, the love of God be over everyone's life here. Jude, keep us all safe, bring us back. Father, we give you praise and honor. We know that we know that we know. We know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the honor. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.